In fact, for the past four Sundays, we have been engaged in a focus under the theme of true love, and in particular, true love waits. And in doing so, we are joining with literally thousands upon thousands of congregations across our land in holding high the biblical admonition of sexual purity within the bonds of marriage. We've had a variety of activities going on in addition to the sermons, which I've preached over the course of the last three Sundays. And then again tonight, the final sermon has been classes for parents and sex education for their children, which we've offered. And then also for what we've been doing with our junior and senior high youth on Wednesday evenings. And so now we come to the climax of this True Love Waits focus. And at the conclusion of the, not actually at the conclusion of the message this evening, but at the conclusion of the invitation time, we'll have a second invitation time. And we're going to be asking all of our junior high and senior high and college age young people who will make the True Love Waits commitment to sign that card and to bring it forward and to stand here as a public acknowledgement of your desire to remain sexually chaste until marriage. Now, we know that there are some for whom that is too late. And we want you to know that we want you to be involved in this as well. If you will make a commitment tonight to say, I will remain from this day forward pure and faithful to my future mate, we want you to feel welcome and included in this part of our commitment service tonight. And Hal Cooper, our youth pastor, and Cliff Knight, our university pastor, will lead us through this part of the service. But the fourth and final message is a part of this series of messages on true love, is true love forgives, healing for the sexually wounded. Now, as a nation, we are obsessed with sex. And the moral landscape of America is now covered with the casualties of the sexual revolution, which began in the 1960s. We have sown the wind, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. What began on the East Coast and the West Coast and the centers of influence and media 30 or 35 years ago has now just covered the land. And it's gone from coast to coast. And there's no place to escape the effects of the sexual revolution apart from being really close to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to the doing of His will. The sexual revolution no longer affects just the major cities and metropolitan areas of our land, but now it has influenced the towns, the villages, the hamlets, and the rural parts of our population. And we're beginning to pay a price for believing the lie, in which we've been told now for a generation, if it feels good, just do it. The tragedy now is that the sexual revolution has moved from the college and university campus down to the senior high school campus, down to the junior high school campus, even to the grade school campus. It is no longer socially in or cool for a teenager to remain sexually chaste. Virginity is out, and sexual activity is in. Those of us in my generation and older have no idea the kinds of sexual temptations and pressures that our young people face today. And we can bemoan the negative influence of the media, the television, MTV, rock music, movies, or whatever, but it's a reality in which we find ourselves. Yes, we can bemoan all of that, but we cannot ignore the facts. An entire generation of American young people has been betrayed, lied to, deceived, led to believe that the ultimate experience in life is to go from partner to partner to partner sexually. And the casualties are all around us. Wounded, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Just as a Band-Aid won't fix cancer, cheap grace won't heal sexual wounds. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is never cheap. God's grace is sufficient to heal any wound. Now, I'll just say at this point that it was my intention when I set out to preach these messages some weeks ago that I had purposed that as a part of this message tonight, I would seek to deal with those who've been wounded by rape or incest or sexual abuse at the hands of a parent or a step-parent or an uncle or a friend somewhere or a trusted teacher. And I thought better of that. In fact, I thought wiser of that because in my studies over the last several weeks in this area, I've come to the conviction, and I should have known this at the outset, that the wounds which come from sexual abuse are so deep and so intense that it would actually be rather arrogant on my part to seek to try to address those things in a message like this. And a congregation this size, there are many here tonight who've been sexually abused. You've been an innocent party and some older person, perhaps a family member, perhaps a trusted friend has taken advantage of you sexually. You feel guilt and shame about that when really you've done nothing wrong. My counsel to you tonight would simply be this, that you ask God to bring into your life a wise, mature, professional, biblically based, Christ-centered counselor who can deal with these issues with you on a long-term basis until you receive the healing that God wants you to experience. But there is some good news tonight, and the good news is that there is hope for those who have fallen. True love does forgive, and true love is God's love. And so primarily what I want to do for the next few minutes is to speak to those who've been wounded by their own choice. No one took advantage of you, but sometime in a moment of passion, you yielded to the sexual temptation against your better judgment, against your moral upbringing, against your own conscience. You gave in. And you've experienced what God says is holy and honorable in the bonds of marriage, but you've experienced it prior to marriage or outside of the bonds of marriage. The good news is that there's healing even for you. And so I want to share with you six principles or steps which I believe that if you will jot these down and seek to implement these in your experience, God will use them to bring healing to the wounds of your heart. Now, the fact that you happen to jot down a note doesn't mean that you are guilty of sexual sin. All of us have friends who've experienced sexual sin and who've been wounded in that way, so it would be advantageous for all of us just to make note of these things so we could have it for reference to counsel a friend. Because I'm going to say something about that as one of these steps, as we talk about steps for being healed if you've been wounded sexually. Step number one is simply this. Admit your sin. Now, when I say admit your sin, I'm simply acknowledging that the Scripture teaches that we are individually accountable to God for every word, thought, and deed. When we admit our sins, we are simply seeking to assume responsibility for that which we have done. And the biblical word for this is repentance. Now, if you want to be healed, you must acknowledge that you're guilty. No cover-ups, no excuses, no rationalization, no trying to blame someone else, not the old game that Adam used about Eve, the woman, she gave me the fruit, it's not my fault, it's her fault. None of that. No trying to put the circumstances on somebody else or the responsibility on somebody else, but a simple acknowledgement that I have sinned against God. No, she made me do it. She seduced me. He tempted me. He forced me. Just admit your sin. Before there can be healing, there must be the confession of sin. Now in this, we find in Luke chapter 15, and I hope you'll just turn there just a moment. Luke chapter 15, in the account of the parable of the prodigal son, the kind of admission that I believe that God is looking for in the hearts of those who want to be healed. Now we won't take time to look at the entire parable. It's a well-known story to those of us who know the Word of God. But you remember the story of the man who had two sons, and the younger son was impatient to receive his inheritance, and he asked his father if he could receive the inheritance, and he took his money and he left home and he went out and squandered it in a very wild lifestyle. Now, in verses 17 and 18, we find that this man came to a place of repentance. This young man said, verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, there's step one right there. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free of the guilt that fills your heart, that keeps you from having a good night's sleep? Step number one is say what this prodigal son said when he came to the end of himself. I have sinned against heaven. Admit your sin. Now, furthermore, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, so let's go there quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God promises to forgive us, and we're going to focus on that in just a moment. But notice that the conditions for our forgiveness is our confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. This word confession means to agree with God. It means to see sin as God sees sin. Now, when God sees sin in all of its destructive fury. And the attitude of God towards sin is nothing less than holy hatred. So if we confess our sins, then I agree with God about my sin. When God looks at my sin, God says my sin is harmful. My sin is destructive. My sin is evil. So if I have God's perspective, I agree with God about my sin. If I have that perspective on sin, then I will forsake my sin. I will turn from my sin. I will, in fact, repent for my sin. Step number one, if you want to be healed, admit your sin. Now, if you miss that one, you miss it all. If you want to jump over step one and go to step two, you might as well just tune out everything else I have to say tonight. You can't skip it. When a baseball player hits a home run, if he doesn't touch first base, the run doesn't count. You've got to go to first before you can go to second. And second before you can go to third. And third before you can go home. And if you're going to be healed of sexual wounds, you've got to deal with it right here. Admit my sin. Yes, I sinned. I was involved. Yes, someone else was involved, but I was involved as well. I was a participant. I complied. I agreed. I was involved. Having done that, let's now move to step two. We're talking about how to be healed from sexual wounds. Step number two is accept God's forgiveness. Now, our God is a forgiving God, and I love what I'm going to share with you, some verses here, because they're so wonderful and some of my favorite verses. But again, let's look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God forgives those who confess, and God purifies us when we confess. Regardless of what your sin may be, sexual or otherwise, when you confess, when you admit it, when you forsake it, when you turn from it, God forgives you. Now, if you want to be healed, you must accept God's forgiveness of you. Now, how do you do that? By faith. It's not a matter of whether I feel forgiven or not. You may or may not for a while feel forgiven even after you've met God's conditions for forgiveness. But the promise of the Word of God is if we confess, God will forgive and purify us. So accept God's acceptance of you. Accept God's acceptance of your confession of your sins and rejoice in it. Now, what does God forgive? He purifies us from, look at these last two words in verse 9, all unrighteousness. How much does God forgive and purify? All unrighteousness. No exceptions. Now, let me share you some other wonderful verses about forgiveness. Look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. This tells us something about how God looks at our sins. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. Look in chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When God forgives us, God forgets. Now, we don't have the capacity to do that. Now, I believe in heaven we'll forget all sin. And in order for us to put the memory of sin out of our mind, oftentimes it takes the passage of time as the memory dims, and God does give grace in that area. While you and I cannot automatically forget the memories of sexual sin, when God forgives us, praise His dear name, He remembers our sins no more. And we can look forward to that experience for ourselves in heaven. Now look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is the promise of God. And how wonderful this promise is. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's what God promises to do with the sin of those who forsake their sin. And then one more, Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. The 103rd Psalm, verses 11 and 12. You see, the Bible tells us that God is compassionate and gracious to us. He is abounding in love, and true love forgives. God who is holy is also love, and our God who is holy love is prepared to forgive us when we forsake our sin. And the Scripture says in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. And look in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far is that? How far is east from west? Nobody knows. You can't measure it. Now, you can measure great distances. You can measure the distance around the circumference of the equator of the earth. I believe, what's that, 25,000 miles? You can measure the distance from the earth to the moon, or from the moon to from the earth to the sun. But you can't measure the distance as far as the east is from the west. So that's how far away God takes our sins when we confess them and forsake them. Now, if God says He's going to do that to our sins, then we ought to accept what God has promised. Do you want to be healed from the sense of shame and guilt in your heart? Accept God's forgiveness by faith. Everything we do in the Christian life is by faith. We come to salvation by faith, and we learn to minister by faith, and we learn to pray by faith, and we receive God's forgiveness by faith. So if you want to be healed, first of all, admit your sin. Acknowledge it. Don't try to hide it. Number two, accept God's forgiveness. Step number three, do you really want to be healed? Then you need to forgive those who sinned with you. If you want genuine healing in your heart, You want the peace of God in your life, you must be prepared to forgive those with whom you sin sexually. That can be difficult because you may feel that you are coerced in some ways. The Bible says that we are to give forgiveness if we can expect to receive forgiveness. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. You see, there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace that heals the wounds of the human heart, even sexual wounds. But if you look in Hebrews 12:15, you'll see these words, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now you'll notice these phrases in this verse, the grace of God, and the other phrase, the bitter root that grows up to cause trouble. Where there is a bitter root of resentment and anger and hostility and unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else, then you are in no condition to receive the healing grace of God in your own heart. It is either you have God's grace in your heart healing you because you have a clean and pure heart, a repentant heart, a broken heart over your sin, and a forgiving heart toward those with whom you sin, or you're still holding bitterness inside and seeking to rationalize your sin and to blame someone else for seducing you or tempting you or deceiving you or misleading you, and somehow you feel like you are the innocent party when in fact you are not innocent at all. You willingly, with your eyes open, went into that temptation and snare. If you want to be healed in your heart, I believe you've got to deal with the root of bitterness. When the root of bitterness is out of your life and you've forgiven those with whom you've sinned, then God's grace can come and be expressed in your life in your behalf. Step four. We're talking about how to be healed from sexual wounds. Step four. Ask God to give you a trusted Christian friend to hold you accountable. Ask God for a friend, a trusted friend, a brother or sister in Christ to hold you accountable. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says that as the family of faith, we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have the right to just do with my life as I please. I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to you, my fellow believer. And you have a responsibility to me. Now, it's tough enough to live for Jesus as it is, but to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in isolation, in my estimation, is sheer folly. And we need encouragement and support. We need folks to come alongside of us and walk with us and hold us accountable. And especially is that true of the person who's been sexually active apart from marriage, and who's seeking to walk the straight and narrow path of purity. You want to leave that behind. You're doing your best to forsake that. You want to please God from this day forward. You want to remain sexually chaste until your wedding night from this day forward. You need some help. And I believe that God would be pleased and would use in your life a trusted Christian friend. Now, hear me carefully. Your trusted Christian friend who will be your confidant and who will hold you accountable needs to be someone of the same gender. Doesn't need to be a man or a male with a female. It needs to be a male with a male and a female with a female. But someone who will help you along the way, help carry this burden of temptation, who will seek to keep you restored, who will encourage you, and who will ask you the hard question. You need to give that person permission to ask you the hard question, such as, at any time, he or she ought to have the privilege to come up to you under any circumstances and say, how are you doing morally? Are you staying pure? What's your thought life like? Have you had any close calls lately? And you need to be responsible to tell the truth to the one whom you trusted to hold you accountable. But I believe if we're going to have healing in this day, we need a trusted Christian brother or sister to come alongside and help us along the way. Number five. We're talking about being healed from sexual wounds. Number five, renew your mind with the Word of God. Romans 12:2. Renew your mind with God's Word. You see, those who've been involved sexually, apart from marriage, have memories and thoughts and past experiences which the enemy can use at the most unexpected, inopportune time you can imagine. That's why it's so vital that we have our minds renewed day by day with the Word of God. And look in Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God is a book of life. It is a book charged with supernatural power. And when a person fills his mind with the principles and the precepts of Holy Scripture, then he has a spiritual dynamic to enable him to overcome not only temptation, but also to overcome the wounds of past sexual sin. The Word of God is like Ephesians 5 said, it's like the washing with the water of the Word. And so as you seek to renew your mind and cleanse your mind with the Word of God, you are washing away the past experiences from your memory. And you are seeking to be cleansed from that as you study and meditate upon the Word of God. Now, while it's folly to seek to be healed and to seek to live that kind of lifestyle apart from having a trusted Christian confidant and friend, it's equally folly to seek to do so apart from the Word of God. You must consume God's Word if you want to be healed. A daily diet in the Old and New Testaments, just saturating your mind with God's eternal Word, will bring healing to your mind. And then number six and finally, focus on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3. Now when I say focus on Jesus Christ, I mean let your emphasis be upon the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Concentrate on him. Look to Him. Meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah actually lived 800 years before the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but he's the great prophet who foretold the ministry and the death of Jesus. Much of the book of Isaiah is filled with messianic prophecies of the Son of God. In Isaiah 26:3 we read, "You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." You want the peace of God in your heart? The scripture says, focus and trust on the Lord. You see, when you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be thinking about something else. Focus on Jesus, on loving Him, knowing Him, worshiping Him, obeying Him, serving Him, walking with Him in close, intimate fellowship. And when you get close to Jesus, He'll pour His grace into your heart and soul and mind. And you will experience on a daily basis the healing which comes only from the hands of God. Now let's bow and pray together. Father, dear Father,